Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Happy Mother's Day. Boy, we're thankful. I know I'm thankful for all the mothers out there. Y'all do a lot of work. I was telling my Sunday school class the other day, or today rather, that my wife had started taking night classes, so I had to, you know, stay at home and cook dinner and do laundry and make sure the boys brush their teeth. Did you know that guys, little boys, they will skip brushing their teeth and taking a bath if they get a chance to? It is the craziest thing. I'm thinking, why wouldn't you want to brush your teeth? And I can imagine Andrew saying, well, because I'm five, Dad. I don't like to brush my teeth. But boy, I tell you what, it is a tough, tough job. And I caught myself yelling at my boys as my wife yells at them as well. And I thought, wow, okay. Heather, you need to quit taking those night classes. Yeah. Proverbs 31, we'll start in verse number 10. The Bible says, I'm sorry, in verse number, that is, if I'm on the right chapter, then it would actually make sense. There we go, Proverbs 31 and verse number 10. The Bible says this, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships, she bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it, and with the fruit of her hands she planteth the vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." I want to spend the next couple moments that we have together preaching on the subject of reflections of a mother. Reflections of a mother. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. Lord, you are so good to us. And Father, we thank you for the family. Lord, we thank you for fathers. And Lord, we especially thank you for mothers. Lord, I pray that you would bless this short time that we have together. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. Lord, I pray that you would help us, dear God, to glean the things that you want us to learn from this message. Father, we pray for your power now, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. know, word studies are a fascinating thing to take part in. For example, take the word politics. Poly, of course, is the prefix there. It means many. So you have polytheism, which is a religion that worships multiple gods. You have polygamy, which is when you have multiple wives. And today's probably a very expensive day for those people, by the way. So it means many. Take the word politics, for example, poly, which means many, and then ticks, of course, which is a blood-sucking parasite, you have the word politics. It's very, very interesting. But I was doing some research on the definition of the word mother. Excuse me. By the way, the reason why I have my water up here today is because a mother saw the need and brought me some water. I do appreciate that, sweetie. But the word mother comes from the Greek word, which is the Greek word meter. And the definition of the word meter is one who does the work of 20 able-bodied people for free. And you know what? Mothers do a lot. Mothers do a lot. A lot of truth to that statement. As a matter of fact, each year around this time, there is a poll that is put out and research that is done to determine how much a mother is actually worth in a numerical amount, a dollar value. Well, what do mothers do? Well, basically, if you look at what they do, they hold many titles. Number one, they are a private chef. They're a private chef. If you have a private chef come into your home each day, actually, we'll just call it a work week, so you can kind of fend for yourself on the weekends. Each day for 52 weeks, Monday through Friday, it'll cost you $52,000 a year to have that private chef come in. What about a house cleaner? Well, if you, again, pay each week of the year, it ends up to about $120 a week, which is $6,000 per year. Child care. Boy, child care is expensive. I had to start selling drugs on the side just to be able to pay for our child care. It's so expensive. I'm a pharmacist, not an illegal drug dealer, by the way. But it's about $600 a week. If you have multiple kids, that can be incredibly expensive, so that's $31,000 a year. What about a driver? I'm not saying if women should be able to be allowed to drive or not, but if they are a driver, it's $4,000 per year. I think I just lost 9/10 of my audience. That's okay, though. What about for a laundry service? Laundry service totals $900 per year. What about lawn maintenance? By the way, I don't make my wife mow the lawn or anything like that, but sometimes she'll get out and she'll, you know, dig out weeds and plant flowers and stuff like that. Well, that's $1,560 per year. So what is a mother worth if she actually got a salary? It would total out to $96,261 per year. And you know, if you're making that type of money, you have an advanced degree. You can't get a bachelor's degree and go out and make this type of money. You have to have a master's degree or some other type of professional degree. Mothers are incredibly special. Let me rephrase that. Good mothers are incredibly special. Good mothers are incredibly special. And we're going to compare two women today in the Bible. Two women who were mothers and the different lives that they lived. Two completely different women. One is from the Old Testament. Her name is well known. Her name is Jezebel. And the second woman we're going to look at today is another well-known woman in the New Testament. Her name is Mary. Let's look at Jezebel as we reflect on these two mothers. Point number one, Jezebel. You know, Jezebel is an interesting name because it comes from the Hebrew word Isabel, which means chaste. Chaste, of course, means pure. And in the Bible, many times, the names that these individuals had, it would be a foretelling of what their life would be. And I just want to challenge you with this today. Maybe perhaps you don't have the most godly of heritage. You don't have the greatest pedigree, but you know what? God can use you. You see, God doesn't look at your family tree and say, oh, well, you know what? You had a grandpa who was a preacher and your mother was a godly woman, so I'm going to use you. God doesn't do that at all. God takes you just as you are. He knows you're not perfect, and he will use you if you let him.
Jezebel, she had no doubt big plans for her. Her name means chaste. But what did Jezebel end up doing with her life? What did she end up doing with the influence that she had as a mother? Well, letter A, she rejected God. She rejected God. Turn your Bibles to the left to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16, we'll read a little bit about Jezebel. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse number 31. The Bible says this, "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam," speaking of Ahab, "the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, that took the wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." What was Jezebel's background? How did she worship God? Who did she worship? Who she worshiped would determine what would happen with her life. And by the way, as a side note, your relationship with God will determine what becomes of your life. And I'm not saying, you know what, if you worship God, you're gonna you get saved and you love God and you live for God, you're gonna have a big home and nice things. But I will tell you this: you will find peace with God, which is far greater than anything you can ever buy. And you know what? You will have people who will look to you for influence and for guidance, and you will be named among all these great saints of God who did something for Him. What did Jezebel do? Well, who did she worship? Well, the Zidonians were a people who were reckless. They lived a luxurious life, and they worshiped a god by the name of Ashtoreth as a type of guardian angel. And in the worship of this god, Ashtoreth, there was rituals and sacrifices that you had to make. One of them was a sexual sacrifice. Women would lose their purity. And not only that, but they would have to cut their hair. But what's the big deal about cutting your hair? Well, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it's actually a pretty big deal for women. In the Song of Solomon, it is known as, or it is marked down, that the long hair is extolled as a mark of beauty. And a woman's hair should never be shaven except as a sign of deep mourning and degradation. As a matter of fact, women thought highly of their hair, and they gave much thought to the care and decoration of their hair. Josephus, the historian of antiquity, mentioned that the women would sprinkle gold dust on their hair in order to produce a golden shimmer. So guys, if you're constantly waiting on your wife, you know, for a long time, you know, in the morning so they can get their hair ready, blame the Old Testament women, okay? Say, man, what in the world? Come on now. But the hair was regarded by rabbis as such a powerful augmentation of beauty that women were promoted, they were recommended to hide it. So it was a mark of beauty. It was a mark of who they were. And this god demanded it. And Jezebel, we know that she rejected God. She rejected the God of the Old Testament. His name is Jesus Christ. He just wasn't in body form yet. She rejected Christ, and she sacrificed the two things that really made her classy, that made her a woman. And you know what? That's sad, because they would sacrifice those two things that are special so that they could get the protection of a false god. And you know, we give Jezebel a hard time because her name is synonymous with a woman that is just, you know, wicked and not good and immoral. But you know what? Many times we sacrifice things that are precious to us in the name of false security. You know, we probably won't sacrifice our hair. We won't shave our heads for God, or we won't give up our sexual purity for God. But you know what? We'll gladly take God and put Him on the altar to meet our needs. You know, we might work overtime when we don't have to on Sunday night or Sunday morning so that we can satisfy our false god called financial security. Don't we remember 2008 and how everything crashed? You know what? Financial security, I hate to say this, but it's an imaginary thing. It really is. Besides, you know, God owns the cattle on a thousand hill. Anyways, you know, we will sacrifice our children, and we will take away. We'll tell them, hey, you know what? Don't worry about this whole call of God thing. You know, that youth pastor boy, he gets excited about how, you know, serving God's great, and preacher rears back and says, man, you need to find the will of God for your life. And, you know, that's good. It's fluffy and makes for a good message. But you know what? It's really not that important. And we will sacrifice that so that we can please the false god of self. Because we know our children, they've got to do a good job in school and get a good job so that they can take care of me when I'm older. You know, we'll push mothers to be their child's friend instead of a parent in order to please the God. Oh, hey, you know what? It's the only way to relate to this generation. It's not going to protect your children. It's not going to help them out. And Jezebel did the same thing. She said, whatever's pure, whatever's good, whatever's right in the sight of God, I'm going to reject that for my own false gods. What a shame. She decided from an early age that she was going to reject God. As a mother, as the lady of the house, you know what? She radiated that spirit. Boy, mothers have an incredible amount of influence. It has been said that in the Trinity, obviously you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They have three separate functions. Just as I'm a husband, an employee, and a father. I have three separate functions. And the role that the woman plays, and especially the mother plays in the home, is that of the Holy Spirit. The woman, the mother especially, sets the mood in the home. You've heard the expression, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. A lot of truth to that. I think I found that in the Bible one day when I was having my devotions. Think about this. Think about the influence that mothers have. And as women, no doubt it's very difficult to forget how much influence you have because you're not outside of the box. Think about this. God told Adam, he said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told Adam that face to face. He didn't send it to him in the Bible. He didn't send him a telegram. He didn't send him an email. He said, now, Adam, don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam goes, okay, God, everything else is good though, right? Yes. Okay, perfect. All right, well, that's what I'm going to do. So then Eve comes to Adam and says, hey, do you want this fruit? Where's it from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man, that looks tasty. Here, give me a bite. They have an incredible amount of influence. And when you have that much influence, and then your goals in life, your principles in life, the everything is surrounded by a secular God, something other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you're always going to lead people astray. Letter B. What else did she do? Well, she rejected God, and she also destroyed godly leadership. Turn to the right in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 13. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 13. We'll actually start in verse number 11. The Bible says, and now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Elijah's talking to Obadiah and say, hey, look, go tell Ahab that Elijah's here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. So he's having difficulty telling or following through with what Elijah's telling him to do. He says, hey, you know what? you know, we're dealing with Ahab here. We're dealing with his, you know, his blessing of a wife, Jezebel. And you know what? I don't know about this. Where's his real worry? Well, in verse 13. Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in the cave and fed them with bread and water. It wasn't that she took these prophets and put them in jail and they were political prisoners. It's not that she took these prophets and, you know, confiscated their land and banished them to some other foreign country. She took them to an open field, made them get on their knees, and she cut their heads off. She slew the prophets of the Lord. Boy, that's not a good lady. That's not somebody that you really want to model yourself after. What did she do? She destroyed godly leadership. And I tell you what, one thing that hurts a church, hurts leadership in your family, my family, your neighbor's family, and in the church family, more than anything else, is when people are critical. Boy, you do far greater damage than ever physically hurting anybody. And no doubt, if she's going to execute somebody, she's going to be critical of them as well. Boy, is that found anywhere in the Bible? You cannot pull that out of left field. Actually, Jesus said, says in 1 John, if you hate your brother, you know what? You're a murderer. If you hate your brother, it's the same thing as killing him, because you just haven't had the opportunity yet, because the hate is already there in your heart. Boy, she was critical, no doubt. I'm sure she was critical of Elijah's methods in 1 Kings 17 when he took that lady's last meal. Oh, she probably didn't tell about how they had, you know, enough food to last them for several seasons. She probably got around and said, "Man, you know what? Oh, Elijah, boy, that old hairy preacher, you know what? He went down there and he took that lady's last meal. Boy, he demanded the tithe." And he didn't say, "Take it to the temple." But he said, "Man, give me something to eat." That's probably what she said. Probably told all of her friends that. Boy, she's probably critical of Elijah's miracles. You know, the boy who he raised from the dead. Oh, that poor boy, man. He was in heaven with the Lord, and he was having a good time there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that mean Elijah, to fulfill his own self-desires of pride and everything like that and arrogance, he called God to raise up this boy, and he took that boy from his blessed Savior so that his mom could have a son. Boy, Elijah, man, he is messed up. Something is wrong. She was probably critical of Elijah's mandates. You know, Elijah, he's sitting there and he's making Ahab, the king, my husband, go down and meet him. He doesn't have the backbone to go up and meet my husband. He's making him go down and meet with him. He's too prideful to come up into the palace here. She's probably even critical of Elijah's emotions. Oh, well, you heard about Elijah, right? Oh yeah, he's one of them, you know, clinical depressant type guys. You know, he's got a real issue, man. He was down there at the juniper tree, and boy, you know, he was probably even committing suicide. Boy, he's so selfish. He's so unkind and stuff like that. You know what? Jezebel was that way. It was in her heart. Proverbs 18:21 says this: "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Notice in Proverbs 18:21, it doesn't say that death and life are in the power of the wallet. My wallet's kind of like onions. When I open it up, I start to cry. Amen. It doesn't say that death and life are in the power of influence or in the power of might. It says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words can do far greater damage than any bullet can do. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, "You don't change countries by bullets. You change countries by ballots." There's a lot of truth to that. A lot of truth. Words are so incredibly destructive. Why? Well, when somebody loves you, a spouse, child, a parent, close friend, you know what? Your wounds become their wounds. I will never forget what happened when me and my wife were dating. We had this sweet old lady named Mrs. Allen at our church. She was kind of like just a caretaker. She lived there on the property. And sweet lady, did so much. She kind of looked like an iguana. She had one eye going to the left and then one eye going to the right. And I didn't know if she was looking at me or talking to me or whatever. But she was really sweet. Everybody loved her. And my wife got in the car one day and she goes, I think she mentioned something about the clothes she was wearing or something really innocent. And my wife really didn't think much about it. Boy, but I was about to ask her to marry me. And when she said that, boy, the rage just built up in my heart. And I'm like, you know what? I want to go knock that lady out. How dare she, talk bad about you? And boy, I just got really angry. Why? Because I loved her. And you know, when you love something, you're very sensitive about it. It's completely normal. Happens to everybody. Your wounds become their wounds, your struggles, their struggles. And many times it's easy for your strife with somebody to be multiplied in your spouse's, your child, or your friend's heart greater than what is in yours. So if you're real close to somebody, they've got a problem with somebody, maybe on a scale of 1 to 10, it's a 2. Since you're real close to that person, all of a sudden it becomes a 1,000. I mean, it just becomes huge. Why do you say that? Just stay with me. Stay with me. Let's say on December 28th, 2004, my wife had a birthday. This is actually my friend who had this happen to him. And let's say my friend really didn't make a very big deal out of her birthday. Let's say my friend bought a cake with her name misspelled and then bought her a book that didn't have any wrapping on it or anything like that. And then when his wife came out, as he's watching TV, she interrupts him and he says, "Hey, you know, your cake is on the counter, and I got you a little present too. It's all over there. You know, happy birthday." Boy, you know what? I tell you what, that is just, what a jerk. I mean, that is just horrible. So let's say my wife goes and tells her best friend. So she goes and tells her best friend, and all of a sudden, her friend is just super upset. So now my wife, she got upset at my friend as well, and she apologizes. Well, her friend doesn't know that she apologized to me. So in her friend's heart, you know what? I, or my friend, is still just the worst person ever. So each time they get together, I mean, it's just awkward and people are upset and stuff like that. You know what? That's what a critical spirit does. Boy, it just spreads. And even if you go to that other person and say, "Hey, you know what? I apologize to this other person over here," it doesn't matter. Boy, a critical spirit destroys so much. It stirs up so much anger, and it just makes everything awkward, and God cannot work in that tense type of spirit. 1 Kings 21:25 says this, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord." There's one more part to that verse. The Bible says, "which Jezebel his wife stirred up." Boy, what a thought. What a thought. You know what? Ahab loved Jezebel. And Ahab was going to do, you know, he was going to try to please her. And Jezebel knew that. So she used her influence to get things done that were not right, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Mothers, don't forget, you have an incredible amount of influence. Don't be critical. Let her see. What else did she do? Well, she took control of the house. She took control of the house. 1 Kings 21 and verse number 7. 1 Kings 21 and verse number 7. The Bible says this, and we'll start in verse number 5. "But Jezebel his wife came unto him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?" Nothing like a mother who is concerned about those around him. That's very good. Verse 6. "And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard." Verse number 7. "And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel?" She basically said, "Are you a man? I mean, are you the leader of the home? Or do you have backbone? Are you the leader of Israel?" He should have said, "No, you are. Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry." What will I do? "Well, I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. You know, the role of a mother is never an unimportant, secondary, or inferior role. It is never any of those three things. It is incredibly important, but it is a role that can only be fulfilled to its potential when it is correctly applied. For example, pastor is the leader of this church. I'm not the leader. If if we swapped roles and I tried to take over, or Brother Shamstein or Brother Stone Street, and tried to just preach all the time and do this and do that, we know everything would fall apart. If pastor lost all of his assistant pastors, I mean, we just left for whatever reason, the money ran out or whatever, and we just left. You know what? Boy, it would be incredibly difficult for pastor to run a church this size, just because, you know, that's why he has assistants, so that they can assist him. It'd be very difficult. The role of a mother is incredibly important and can do wonderful things when it is in the proper context. You know, if mom is leading the home in a two-parent home, that's unbiblical. You may say, that's the way I was raised. Well, you know what? I was raised to go out and get drunk, but it doesn't make it right. The things in the Bible supersede culture, supersede lineage, supersede everything. Philosophy, the Bible is the way, following the Bible is the way to lead your home. Now, I'm not talking about if dad's laying at home watching football, so mom, you know, takes the kids to church, or maybe, you know, gets the kids together, you know, has a devotion. Man, I think that's absolutely phenomenal if dad won't do it. But you know what? There are some ladies who say, hey, you know what? It's either my way or it's the highway. You know what? That is incredibly wrong. You know, the Constitution and the laws are the authority of the United States of America. The law says that we are to obey every legal order from a police officer. That's not popular. And man, I think if some of us probably actually watched what our kids were watching and listened to some of the things that our kids and teenagers were listening to, you know what, we probably see that philosophy is really being promoted among the youth. It's not popular, but you know what? Makes for a civilized society. You know what? It makes for a safe community when you obey the police officer. You know what? It benefits everybody. You know, in a relationship, the two people are supposed to follow God. God is the ultimate authority. He says that the wife, the mother, is to follow the leadership of the husband as he follows God. Hey, that's not popular preaching, brother. Hey, you know what? But it sure does make for a sweet marriage. Boy, you know what? It sure does make for some good kids when you've got a designated leader who's the man, and then you've got a designated follower who is the mother there. Boy, it makes for a really good marriage. Makes for really good kids, makes for a really good society. Mothers, you have an incredible amount of influence. Don't lead the home. What happens is when you do that, boy, the kids are incredibly confused. Well, who's in charge? Is mom in charge? Is dad in charge? I thought dad was supposed to be in charge. Man, I don't know, but mom, you know, she's abrasive and she's, you know, overbearing and stuff, so maybe she's in charge. Maybe if I'm that way, then I can lead no matter who's supposed to be in charge. Jezebel did not believe that she had incredible influence. She did not believe that she wasn't supposed to lead the home. But I'll tell you this, wisdom is justified of her children. Mothers. Going over two mothers today. Jezebel, what did she do? Well, she rejected God. She destroyed godly leadership. And she took control of the house. Let's look at Mary. Of course, everybody knows who Mary is. She's Joseph's wife, the mother of Jesus. It's interesting the word Mary comes from. It comes from the Hebrew word Miriam, which means rebelliously. And she was the antithesis of rebellion. What did she do? How was she different than Jezebel? Letter A, she kept God in her thoughts. She kept God in her thoughts. Philippians 4:8 tells us, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things be of good report, whatsoever things are kind, whatsoever things are virtuous, think on these things. Mary, the Bible says in Luke 2:19, Mary kept all these things, all the things that the angel told her. She kept all these things and she pondered them in her heart. How many times do we hear a message on Sunday morning and then we turn on the radio and we completely forgot what the preaching was about? You say, man, I never do that. You know what? I forget what I preach many times. Sunday night, tonight when I preach, I'm like, man, what was I preaching on today? Is it a national, is it a holiday? Is it flag day? No, Mother's Day. Okay, yeah, I preached on Mother's. I forget, and I preach the message. How much more those who are just listening to it? Hey, the devil wants nothing more than to take the Word of God and steal it from your heart. And Mary knew that, so she said, you know what? I'm going to keep the things that God told me. I'm going to keep them in her heart. I'm going to keep them in my heart. How did Mary keep God in her thoughts? How did she keep Him fresh in her mind? It's very simple. She purposed to do so. It was important to Mary. She saw the value in listening to God and remembering what God said. Why do you brush your teeth every morning and every night? Well, simple. You purpose to do so. You make time for it. It's an important thing. Things that are important get done. Why do you take a shower every day? Because you purpose to do so. It's an important thing to you. Why do you go to work every day? Because you purpose to do so. It wasn't a fluke that Mary kept God in her thoughts. She purposed to do so. And by the way, as a side note, Mary was not the mother of God. Mary was simply the mother of the combination of DNA structures that comprised the carbon-based life form that God used to clothe Himself, just as a man clothes himself with a suit. And Mary was a sinner just like the rest of us. She had the same struggles. She had the same difficulties. She had the same trials trying to manage, you know, devotions and trying to manage taking care of the kids and trying to keep the house clean and stuff like that. But you know what? She kept God in her heart. Why? Because she made a decision that God was important. Is God important in your life? If He is, then He'll have your time. End of story. Amen. He'll have your time. She decided that God was important, and therefore He must have the priority in her thought life. How do you know that she kept God in her life? It's very simple. Her life revealed it. How do you know that there was an apple seed beside my apple tree? There's a sapling that's coming up. That's how. How do people know if you're living for God or not? It comes out in your life. It's very simple. Very simple. You cannot hide the fact that you're not living for God. Her life revealed it. She accepted Christ as her Savior, and she influenced people to follow Him, and she remained faithful throughout her life. Hey, there's a generation of kids out there who desperately need mothers who will keep God in their thoughts and not just the latest novel that they shouldn't be reading anywhere. You know what? There are husbands that desperately want their wives to keep God in her thoughts. Hey, it can be tough, especially, Mom, if you're the only Christian in your home. But you know what? Keep your walk with God vibrant. Keep your walk with God legit. Keep it real. Keep it upright. Keep it influential. Mom, don't let your devotions falter. That's the most important thing you can do for your family. Don't let your prayers become mundane. Don't let your testimony slip. We need mothers who will live for God. Let her be. What else did Mary do? She followed leadership. She followed leadership. Turn your Bibles over to the book of John. John chapter number 2. In verse number 1, the Bible says this. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, Mary. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto them, they have no wine. And wine was in this context here, it's just the fruit of the grape. It's grape juice. Why would they drink grape juice? Because it's fun. That's why. That's the only reason why. No, because the water was oftentimes contaminated. It was not fit for drinking, so they would drink wine. They would drink grape juice. Jesus saith unto her, in verse number 4, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. In verse number 5, His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. She said, hey, you know what? This just, you know, it's not my son. This is the Savior. You need to follow Him. Boy, we need some moms who will say, hey, you know what? You're not wearing that outside of the house. You're going to follow Jesus. We need some moms who will say, hey, you know what? You're not dating that girl. We need some moms who will follow Christ and say, you know what? Whatever He tells you to do, that's what you're going to do. You know, that's what you need to do. You know, we need moms who will say, you know what? Yes, you're going to get your grades up. Hey, you're going to do your chores. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. Well, we need moms who will be diligent and push kids to serve God, to love God. Amen. I personally get a kick out of it when parents say, oh, well, you know, I was going to have my kid go to that teen activity, but, you know, they just didn't want to. And I think to myself, what in the world are they going to do in lieu of that? I mean, really, what's there to do? Oh, well, they can just watch TV, and there's all sorts of great things, you know, on TV. Yeah, it's better to watch TV or surf the net than being at church. I was talking to a parent the other day, and his parent said this, said, yeah, you know, so-and-so, he didn't want to go. But you know what? I made him go. And I thought, man, praise God. Well, I wish I had about 1,000, you know, parents like you in our teen group. And we have very great parents in our teen group. I'm not saying there aren't. But you know what? Boy, parents who are willing to stand up to their kids and say, you're going to do right. You know what? If she worked in the nursery, she would have been on time for nursery. Amen. Come on, mothers. Amen. Those with little kids, boy, it can be very frustrating. You drop off your kids, and then there's nobody there. It's like, oh, I guess Casper, the friendly nursery worker, is going to watch y'all today. Or, you know, Mary would call and say, hey, you know, I'm not going to be there for nursery, so can you get somebody to cover for me? Well, that's what Mary would do, because that's the right thing to do. It's what Mrs. Stone Street wants us to do. She took the time and the energy to follow her son. Now, we all know that Mary was not the mother of God, but you know what? There's a relationship there. And in her eyes, you know what? She does view him in many situations as her son. Boy, it's tough. That is huge. I know for me, it'd be hard for me to Christopher say, hey, Dad, hey, man, we need to mow that lawn. Or Andrew say, Dad, you know what? Hey, it's time to take out the garbage. Or Michael would say, Dad, you know what? You need to go wash the car. Are all those things true? Absolutely true. You know, it would just be hard, very difficult for me to do that. But she knew that in order for her to fulfill her full potential, she needed to follow his direction. She realized that Christ was the leader. She realized that he was God, and she needed to follow him. And by the way, as far as, you know, following leadership, it wasn't that she never said anything negative about Jesus as much as she promoted him. You know, Christ limited himself when he came to this earth. So when he came down, when he put on the robe of humanity, he had to learn things. He had to learn how to latch his sandals. He had to learn that. He had to learn how to do carpentry work. He had to learn how to read Hebrew. He had to learn how to take a rock and skip it across the water. He had to learn how to add and subtract. He had to learn how to avoid temptation and sin. Don't answer this out loud, but who do you think taught the Word of God to Jesus? Well, it was Joseph. Because at the age of 3 in Jewish cultures, the father would teach his children the Word of God. From the age of 3, they were taught by their dad, but that's not where it ends. There was a football coach who had a son who loved to play football. And this boy, man, football was his thing. I mean, well, his dad was an NFL coach. I went to school with a son whose dad was an NFL referee. And this NFL coach, he told his son, he said, look, if you want to be a good football player, you're going to have to eat a bigger breakfast. Breakfast is by far the most important meal of the day. If you're going to get big, if you're going to be tough, you're going to have to eat a big breakfast. So you know what that boy did? He ate a bowl of cereal every day. Every day his dad would say, you know, if you want to get big, you're never going to be able to run the 40-yard in 4 or 5 seconds. You're never going to be able to tackle those big guys unless you eat a big breakfast. Every day, bowl of cereal, a little bit of milk, he was good. Until one day, you know what happened? He fried himself some eggs, and he made some toast. And then he did eat his bowl of cereal as well, and his dad came in, and he said, why are you eating a big breakfast today? And he goes, oh, well, you know, I was talking to my coach, and he said if I wanted to do well, I would have to start off each day with a big breakfast. And I'm sure the guy just probably ran out and, you know, banged his head against the wall or something like that. It's like, man, what was I trying to, you know, what do you think I was trying to teach you? You know what? Joseph, we know from a historical standpoint, taught Jesus the Word of God. But I've experienced this, you know, through teaching for 10 years now, that, you know what? I actually teach the kids very little. It's other people who just reinforce what I'm teaching when they actually, that's when they actually get it. Who reinforced the teaching that Joseph gave Jesus? Very simple. It was mom. Mary was a godly lady. She reinforced the things that God, or that Joseph taught Jesus. Mothers, you have an incredible amount of influence. Follow godly leadership. And then lastly, what did she do? She remained faithful. She remained faithful. You don't have to turn there. I believe it's in your notes, but John 19 and verse 25 says this. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cephas, and Mary Magdalene. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Mom went with Jesus literally from the trough to the cross. She stuck with it through thick and thin. She was there when he turned the water into wine. She was there when the Pharisees gave them a hard time and he had to run for his life. She was there when the angel said, hey, you know what? You're going to do something great for God. Christ is going to do something great. She was there when they nailed her only son to the cross. You know what? For this mom, for Mary, Christianity was not a Sunday morning event that met together, that was a nonprofit organization. It wasn't an event. It wasn't a club. Christianity for her was life. Mothers, if you make Christianity your life, you know what? Your children will have an incredible, great chance of making Christianity their life as well. John 1:4 says this, in him was life, and life was the light of men. What was it about Mary? Well, she remained faithful because Christianity, the Lord, serving God, loving God, it was her life. We have two reflections here of two mothers. Two reflections. I'll close with this. My wife pulled up a picture of Zach Morris. Everybody knows who, or some people, hopefully all of y'all know who Zach Morris is. He was the guy who was on Saved by the Bell. And she pulled up this picture, and I go, man, you know what? When my senior year, I look just like him. Oh my goodness, this is scary. There are two people who said, or there are two celebrities who people thought I looked like. One of them was Macaulay Culkin, and then the other one was Zach Morris. And she pulled up this picture, and I thought, man, that is awesome. I look just like him. Then she cut my hair and realized I'm like balding. I'm like, wow, I don't look like him anymore. And I saw that and I thought, man, that's pretty cool. I wonder, as we look at the pictures of these two women, which one we reflect. You know what? If you reflect Mary, boy, way to go. You know what? Hey, stay on the firing line, man. Just keep on there. Boy, just keep plugging away for Jesus. And you know what? You'll see your fruit. Amen. Boy, but you know what? If you look more like Jezebel, where you reject God and you despise leadership and you take control of the home, hey, you know what? God says, hey, it's okay. I want to help you. I want you to do right. I want you to have a good family. I want you to have a good life. I want things to work out. But we've got to go to the Lord with those things and say, Lord, help me. Which one do you look like today? Father, we thank you so much for everything you've done for us. Lord, you're just so incredibly good to us. And Lord, we thank you for that. Father, as we've spent a couple minutes here, Lord, on this message, Lord, we've kind of pushed through the jokes and the points and everything, and Lord, we've tried to listen. And Father, we pray that you would help us, dear God, to reflect Mary. Lord, you would help us to reflect somebody who who loves you, who wants to serve you, Lord, who is faithful, who supports the home. Father, I pray if there's somebody in here, Lord, who just needs some help, Lord, they would come down to an altar and do business with God. But Lord, far more important than being a good mother is knowing for sure that we're going to heaven when we die. And with everybody's heads bowed and their eyes closed, is there anybody in here who'd say, you know what? I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I have no idea. Will you pray for me? Boy, would you raise your hand if that's you? I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Amen. Is there anybody in here who'd say, you know what? There are some things that I need to work on as a mom. Boy, would you pray for me that God would help me to get those things right? Boy, anybody like that at all? Boy, can I see your hand? Amen. Hands up all over the room. Father, you saw the hands of those, Lord, who just wanted some help. And Lord, I know as a father, I need help. Lord, I pray that you would please just be with these dear people, Lord, and help them to realize that, Lord, you're here not to judge, Lord, but you're here to help, Lord. You're here to be a blessing. Father, you want good families, Lord. You want good kids, and Lord, you want good mothers. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, dear God, Lord, just to be the best mothers that we could possibly be for your glory and your honor. Lord, I pray that you bless this short time of invitation. If everybody would stand.